Well, that was a six-sounding trumpet blast. Let me try over here. A little better. I think I told you last week I do that inside sometimes, but I'm it's decreasing. I can tell you because somebody doesn't like it that much when I don't announce what I'm doing and that sounds inside. And it has a lot to do with what we're talking about in today in Revelation chapter 9, because the seven trumpets that are blowing in the book of Revelation might look something like this, except the angels are blowing them, not me. So before we have a word of prayer, look at Revelation 9, and we're going to read verses 1 through 21. Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 21. And welcome here, and also welcome to all those who are watching by live stream. Good to have you watching, too. All right, Revelation chapter 9, starting in verses 1 through 21. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had the hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past. And behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails. And their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads. And with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these nightmarish words that we're reading here, we're thankful the Scripture makes clear that this is not something that the body of Christ will be experiencing or that we'll be seeing in our neighborhoods or walking our streets. But Father, it is something we'll witness from heaven. Thank you, Lord, for that great fact. And that it comforts us. But Lord, we know that even so, these are things that will happen here in this world that we're living in. We ask you, Lord, to help us as we look at these scriptures carefully. Motivate us through them. Father, we lift up to you, Sally. We ask you, Lord, to be with our sister. Lord, as she has this roller coaster of news and troubles and emotions and all the things that come with what she's going through and this disease that she has. We ask you, Lord, to be with those taking care of her. Help them have a good and accurate diagnosis and treatment. Lord, and give her strength. Help the Holy Spirit to come beside that which is in her, Father, beside her to comfort her. Lord, we pray that you be with Sharon and be with Linda and my neighbor Barb and that great empty spot that is left in their hearts because of the departure of a loved one. Thank you, Lord, for the promises in Scripture and help them through these days of grief. Now, Lord, we pray your blessing on us and our preparations in your Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I noticed that in the verse, I don't have a lot of confidence because I didn't leave any blanks in the memory verse. And that was just a mistake, I'm sure. It's not because I didn't think you knew anything, then you would have to read it all. Or even me. I've been working on it, but it's not been easy. But let's try saying it, and you can look at the sheet if you like to. Revelation 22:8 is our memory verse for this lesson. Ready to begin. Revelation 22:8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. And that we know is a huge mistake because look at the next verse. And this is the verse for the next lesson. All right. You memorize this next one. Ready? Begin. Revelation 22:9. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now, you know, from what we just read in Revelation 9, that's one of the major problems that's happening in this world. At the time of the tribulation and the punishments that come on it, it's to keep them from worshiping nature, worshiping creation, and turn their worship to God, the Creator. It's a very simple concept, isn't it? But here we see that John himself, I mean, the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus and knew he's God, what does it say in the beginning of John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, all right? We know that the Creator, God, is recognized by John, and yet he falls down in awesome, you could say, at the awesome sight of this angel and everything he's heard, and begins to worship a created being, an angel. It just shows me that this is just something that's so, I guess, easy for humanity to do. To take the creation and give it the attention that belongs to the Creator. And so that's an amazing verse there that we're going to be memorizing. Worship God, John. Worship God. Get up. Get up. I am a created being. When he says, I'm a fellow servant of yours, all right? He's saying, it is not saying here, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. He's not saying, I'm of the prophets. I'm of those which keep the saying. He's not saying that. He says, I'm the fellow servant of you, of the fellow prophets. I'm the servant of those that keep the sayings of this book. All right? I'm not the Creator. I'm a servant. He's an angel. And that's why it's all presented that way. So it's good to little know about something about the verse that you're memorizing. Let's move on to our review. By the way, next week, if you would read the first half of Revelation 10, 1 through 11, read the first half. Hey, have you ever had heartburn? Have you ever had indigestion? Have you ever had, after a good meal, regret? All right. Well, there is something that happens in Revelation 10, as you just read ahead there, that starts sweet and ends up bitter. And it has to do with eating something. So you can read that on your own and see how that might have to do with anything. All right, Revelation 10, 1 through 11. Let's review a little bit about Revelation 8. Which we just talked about last week. First off, how many trumpets are given? Well, seven. But they all are part of what we call the seventh seal. So here's the seven seals. And the seventh seal is seven trumpets. All right? So the seventh seal is not, okay, this happens at the seventh seal. Now, let's go to seven trumpets. No, the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. So when that seal is broken and the book's open, seven trumpets are given to seven angels and they begin to blow them. And then we find out later in the book of Revelation, when you get to the, right, so seven seals and seven trumpets. When you get to the seventh trumpet, the seventh trumpet is seven bowls of judgment. So they all fit within each other. In other words, one leads to the next. Seven seals to the seven seals, the seven trumpet. Seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. So you can just think of them like a like one flower that keeps blooming in different ways, but it's all from one flower. All right. That's then we got seal silence. There was a half hour of silence in heaven. What had been in heaven up to that point in the book of Revelation? What had you heard a lot of in heaven up to that point that the seventh seal was open? There had been praise. There had been angels by the millions. There had been people there standing before the throne, praising, praising, praising. And then a half hour of silence. Now that would be, you know, if you've ever heard a crowd that suddenly got quiet. And then after all that noise and it gets suddenly quiet, you go, what's that noise? Right. You're like, actually, no. It's because there is no noise. That's what gets your attention. A half hour. And that kind of would, I think, set up the whole situation as being something very important is going to happen. So there's that half hour of silence, and the angels are given the trumpets, right? And they begin to blow them. Now, there are seven trumpets, and in chapter 8, we looked at how many of the trumpets being blown. How many? Four of the trumpets were blown in chapter 8. And those four trumpets are attacks on creation. And you know, that's interesting. Creation didn't rebel. It was humanity that rebelled against God, and creation's been cursed because of it. Why attack creation? Well, we said last week that it's probably because that's where humanity's attention was. Now, we know today that's not true, right? Environmental issues and all that kind of stuff, and saving Mother Earth. That's not talked about much, is it? Or has it become what is good and what's evil is based on whether or not it is good for the environment or not? And the new definition of sin, you know, is it good for the environment or not? There's it's amazing how attention's been put on this, and it will be continually put on this. Do you know, according to evolution, it is creation who created. It isn't a creator who created, it is creation who created. They look at this creation, what we call creation, they call nature, as being the creator. And so they're worshiping it, their attention's on it, and God, you, in a way, he rips it up so that their attention will be on the creator, not the creation. So the first four trumpets have to do with the attack on creation, God's attack on creation. What's attacked first, first trumpet? Vegetation. What's attacked in the second trumpet? The oceans, salt water. What's attacked in the third trumpet? The fresh water. What's attacked on the fourth trumpet? The very sky, the stars, all those things. Now, I love to go out. I have a little slab of concrete outside one of my doors. I call it my observatory. And I take my telescope and put it up there and look at the stars in the sky. Do you know Inverness? You can see the stars a lot better than Land O'Lakes now. If you want to know, Land O'Lakes used to be what Inverness is now. Land O'Lakes, I'm sure, used to be a lot darker. But I've tried to find the stars at night in Land O'Lakes, and boy, they're only the brightest can be seen. But you get up to Inverness, and you still see a lot of stars. And I love the heavens, but I don't worship them. I don't say, well, you see, because right now, if it's morning time, you look over that way, you'll see Jupiter and Saturn over there. They're right before the sun rises, Jupiter and Saturn. Jupiter's the brighter one. Saturn's a little golden. It's up on the top. I'm just trying to tell you, folks, it is wonderful testimony of God's power when you look at the stars. But do you know people worship them? People guide their life. They decide what they're going to do that day based on the stars, astrology, and those kinds of things. That's what we're talking about. So God attacks, you could say, humanity indirectly in chapter 8. And he does that indirectly through attacking his creation that he made. Now, does he have the right to tear up creation? Well, he created it, right? Oh, last week I tore up a picture I made. Did I have a right to do that? Now, if I had taken Bob Dylan's picture and torn it up, he had every reason to be, oh, that wasn't right. But I tore up my picture. And I pretended it was because all of you were falling down and worshiping and looking at it instead of paying attention. So I tore it up so you would pay attention. All right, that is what God has to do in the book of Revelation to his creation. Now, when I thought that through, it kind of helped me understand, because it just seemed, you know, why all these bad things happening? And really what's happening is Satan has a grip on this world, and before Christ's kingdom is established, that grip that he has on this world and those who follow him, right, and his will, that grip has to be loosened. Now, God could wipe out all humanity. He could kill everybody. But Jesus said it this way. It's going to be a time of great tribulation, but unless those days were shortened, talking about that time of the great tribulation, unless those days were shortened, everybody would die. But Christ comes and sets up his kingdom instead. All right, so that's kind of what happens in chapter 8. At the end of chapter 8, there were three woes. Now, what do we say? Say, whoa. You know, in my sixth grade class, if somebody is not obeying or something, I don't go, whoa. They think I'm saying like a horse, you know, skull. Yeah, anyway, but what does whoa mean in Revelation? Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. Why? How many trumpets are left? Three trumpets. And that's where chapter 9 picks up, right? With these three more trumpets. Actually, two are in chapter 9. And we'll have to go much farther in order to find the seventh trumpet. All right, so let's go back to chapter 9. Watch out, inhabitants of the earth. By the way, Google, or no, was it Word document, Microsoft, whatever, did not recognize the word inhabitants. You ever do that where you're typing something in and you know it's a word from the Bible or something like that? It does it for my name, Frazier. It makes it frizzle. And if I'm not careful, it might change it to frizzle. Hey, Mr. Frizzle. Hey, Frizzle. I think frizzle is a lot less common than Frazier, but it wants to change the spelling. Well, inhabitants of the earth, we know inhabitants is the way we would say it today. Whoa, watch out, inhabitants of the earth. Now, the next trumpet is blown let's just kind of summarize what happens in chapter 9. The first four trumpets signaled attacks on creation. The vegetation, the oceans, the lakes, the rivers, the sky were attacked because these had become the focus of the nature worshipers. Now, instead of indirect attacks on humanity, the last three trumpets signal direct attacks on the inhabitants of the earth. And chapter 9 is describing two of these trumpets. Let's look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, the fifth trumpet. Now, folks, I have nightmares. I don't know about you, but there are times when I have nightmares. And when those nightmares usually come, it's because my parents showed me, and I wish I'd go back now and say, no, I'm not going to watch this. My parents showed me The Wizard of Oz. And so I'm a little kid watching, oh, let's watch The Wizard of Oz. It's a really interesting movie, and the songs and all that kind of stuff. There's a tornado at the beginning of The Wizard of Oz. And as that tornado comes across the Kansas plains, it's coming closer and closer, and they run into it, and Dorothy can't get into it at all. Man, I was traumatized. So guess what I've had nightmares about ever since? Tornadoes. And they're always coming at me, and I can't seem to get away, just like Dorothy. Now, this will give you a nightmare. Chapter 9, if you really think about what's happening here, there is coming. I mean, there's no horror movie. There's no movie that's ever been created that can make scarier, you could say, figures to attack humanity than what's described here in chapter 9. With the fifth trumpet, it says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. A star. A star. Now, to him was given the key. The star is not a piece of rock, right? The star is not a meteor. The star is not a literal star, right? The star is a person, in a sense, has personality. It says, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So here we have a star. Now, in the book of Revelation, it describes Satan being kicked out of heaven, just about in the middle of the tribulation. So this star that falls from heaven is most likely, and again I say most likely, Satan. Most likely Satan. And he comes and he's given a key. And that key opens a prison. Because God has imprisoned some of the fallen angels there. You know how when Jesus was sometimes casting out demons, the demons would say, Jesus, have you come to throw us into the pit or do this before the time? Don't do that. Let us go into these pigs instead and stay here on earth, right? All right, so that's where many of the demons that fell, because there were just a third of the angels of heaven fell, evidently, at that time. They fell back at before, you know, about the time of creation. When they fell, many of them were imprisoned. And now Satan is given the key to open that prison. And what comes out is nightmarish. Look what it says next. It says, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Have you ever heard of the, at Carlsbad Caverns, one of the ways they found Carlsbad Caverns was somebody out there in that desert area was noticing in the evening what looked like smoke coming out of the ground. And they found the source of the smoke, but it wasn't smoke. What was it? Bats. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of bats in the evening coming out to do their hunting. And it looked from a distance like smoke coming out of the ground. Now, I wonder, I don't know, I'm speculating, that this smoke that John sees is really these demons coming out in the form that they come out in. And not bats, but as locusts. So that's a possibility. Again, I'm kind of giving a possibility. And it says in verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, and as the scorpions of the earth had power. Now, it's interesting. Has anybody here ever been bitten by or stung by a scorpion? Did it hurt? Okay, I have never been stung by a scorpion. I've seen, you know, Florida has some, they call them grampus and all these things. They have some scorpions that are about that big. I mean, they're really huge. But they aren't the ones that we have to worry about. The ones we have to worry about, I've seen them on the pine trees. Just pull off a little pine bark and you might find their little bodies, you know, dead bodies there, or a live one. Those are the ones you got to worry about are really being painful. I don't know how you were attacked by a scorpion. But these demons that come out have the power to torment like a scorpion bite or a scorpion sting. All right, look at verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Okay, so who are the targets? You know what locusts usually eat? Vegetation. But we already saw in the first four trumpets that vegetation had already been attacked. No, these locusts, like creatures, are only able to attack people who are not saved. In other words, the ones that aren't given the seal of God in their foreheads, they're the targets. Now, Let me try it. This is amazing to me. Really amazing. That the demons would specialize in attacking and tormenting the unsaved. I would think they would come out of the pit and come after the saved. But they're told, no. Those with the seal on their foreheads, they would probably come up just like some kind of drone or something. They would see the seal of God in their foreheads, whether it's visible, I don't know, but they could see it, and they go, off they go. And they come up to somebody else, there's no seal of God in their foreheads, and attack. Ow. Now, when they do, to me, what's happening here is a lot like what happens sometimes with the cults in our society. You've heard of people that, leaders that gather followers, right? And they become very, this is a charismatic leader who is able to tell jokes and make people feel comfortable, motivate them, give them, you know, a purpose for their lives. And then he gathers them together and he seems to have the only one that has the truth that seems to be saying what needs to be said. And finally people are saying, yes, yes. And they're told, leave what you have. Oh, by the way, if your parents say this is not a good idea, don't listen. They are just not with it. You want to stay with me. And then they leave everything behind. Their family and friends say, don't do that. And here's this very charismatic and likable person who leads them astray. And then what do they find out one day? that person that's leading them is really dangerous. That person that's leading them is a hypocrite. They say one thing, they're doing another. Instead of actually leading them and helping them in their lives, they use them. And that it comes out eventually, they're abusing them. This leader is actually a bad person. And sometimes very lives are destroyed. People die. I mean, I remember just about the time I was graduating from Bible college, 900 people that were following Jim Jones were told by that leader down there in South America to commit suicide. Now, not all of them did it willingly. They were kind of forced to. But 900 people killed themselves. All right. In that way, I see that as a small example of what's happening here. Because you know Satan right now presents himself very differently from the way he will present himself as described in Revelation 9. And we're talking not about the saved and the unsaved. We're talking about to the unsaved. Right now, if you hold your place here, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Right now, Satan presents himself as an angel of light. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writing to these people, he says this, he's really afraid, you know, as his ministry goes on to other places, that after he leaves or after his influence is no longer there, that Satan will come in. And look at verse 2-3. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He's saying that Satan's methods are, especially among the church, is to deceive, to present himself as one thing so that he can get loyalty and move people away from the truth. Look what he says as later on, he says in verse 13, he's talking about not just the church, but the world. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of what? Of light. Not of darkness. He's not the guy with the horns and the forked tail and all that. That's just on the meat cans. That's not the way he wants to present himself. He wants to present himself as an angel of light. With a clerical collar, maybe, and all that kind of stuff. To deceive people, the world, about salvation. He doesn't mind. If people believe to go to heaven, you got to follow Christ. That would be a perfect message to him. Because it will only lead them to hell. If they don't put their faith in Christ, it doesn't matter how they get to hell. Satan is perfectly fine with someone believing a false message and preaching a false message is his method today. So it says, no marvel. Satan himself transformed an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of evil to get people to sin more and more. Is that what it says? Ministers of what? Righteousness. So they can preach and preach about this is what we do. This is how we fix it. This is, as long as they're saying, commit your life to Christ, you'll be saved. Turn from sin, you'll be saved. Repent of your sins, which to them means turn of your sins, you'll be saved. But those people never put their faith in Christ. I know this because I grew up in a mainline denomination, a religion. I was a good little boy, but I didn't hear the gospel. I thought if I was good, I was going to heaven. I was bad, I was going to hell. And I, you know, that minister of righteousness that stood up there in front of me and never preached the gospel of the grace of God to me. I mean, that's what's being described here. I would have gone just as much to hell if I had died when I was 14. Just as much to hell as if I was the worst sinner that ever lived. It didn't matter because my faith was in Christ. And so Satan's completely satisfied with that, whose end shall be according to their works. Now listen, that's this age. During the age of the church, that's the way Satan operates. But the day's coming in Revelation chapter 9. What we're seeing here is when he really is given the opportunity, he's given the key, says, loose your demons. It isn't the saved he goes to torment. If the unsaved. You know what? He really, although he presents himself as being their guide, their, you know, Satan deceit, you know, look at me, I'm so good. In this time, the book of Revelation, his true colors show. He really hates humanity.
He hates people. His malice towards humanity is shown in Revelation chapter 9. Because when he's given the opportunity to torment his followers, he takes it like that. You know why? Because he watched when creation was made, angels have this exalted position. Satan himself, as an angel of light, says Lucifer, he was at the very throne of God. And then he watched God make people in his own image, body, soul, and spirit. Angels are just spirits, but he made them body, soul, and spirit. And he gave them, although they're lower than angels, dominion over this world. Adam and Eve were given dominion. And Satan wanted it. And he took it. He has it even now. He has it. And then he's told that Eve, a human, that one of her descendants will destroy him. It says that. Genesis 3:15. One of the descendants of a human would destroy Satan. Bruise his head. You understand how he is now getting a list of things why he hates people. And so when he gets the opportunity, his own followers are tormented. I tell you, that sounds just like what? These little Satans that come around, these little cult leaders, they're just like little Satans doing exactly what he will do, even to his own followers. And the thing is, you know, they're told, you have power to torment men for 5 months. Now, folks, if you were unsaved and you're living during the tribulation, and I'm talking about the church age, this is after us, praise God. But if you were bitten or stung by one of these scorpions for 5 months, okay, this is April 11th, right? So April, May, June, July, August, all the way to 9/11, September 11th. Man, does that sound like a long ways in our calendar right now? You know, that's the 20-year anniversary of the attack in New York and Washington. 9/11, this coming one. So we have this five-month period where people are physically tormented. And they want to die, but they're not allowed to kill them. You know why? Because their souls would go to hell. And God says, yeah, you can torment these people, but you can't kill them. I believe it's him that gives that command. You can't kill them. Because that would end all chances, right? For their salvation. But he does, he is allowed to torment them. Now, sometimes, I don't know about you, but me, it's not until I'm on my back that I start looking up. And that's when, I guess God is allowing this so that people will have an opportunity to look at the Lord and say, help me, please, help me. And I bet he would have answered that prayer. But, you know, it's interesting. At this particular point, I want to point this out. All right, so here's Matthew Henry's commentary. As I study for this class, I read commentaries, right? And a lot of what I say is not mine. It's from the commentaries. But I got to be very careful about which commentary I choose. So Matthew Henry, when he approaches these verses, this is just an example of how different they can be. When he approaches these verses, he says that these particular attacks that happen in chapter 9 on humanity are fulfilled in history of the church. In other words, he says the attack that happens with the sixth trumpet, that attack is an army of Muslims who attack the European civilization. And as it happens about 600, 700, 80, 600, 600, 700. In other words, he's saying this is already fulfilled, or this is something that happened in our age. So when I read Matthew Henry, I have to realize he doesn't really believe in dispensations. He doesn't believe that there is a time of the church, and then Daniel had predicted 70 weeks that were belonging to Israel, and 69 are fulfilled up to the destruction of Jerusalem, and then the 70th week is being spoken of in Revelation mainly. He doesn't believe that. So if you, I tell you, if you don't have some kind of framework to interpret Revelation, you'll be looking around right now and saying, okay, where is this bottomless pit? Let's go see if we can start digging for it. I can imagine some Christians saying, you know, there's a shaft that leads down to the bottomless pit, and let's go explore and see if we can find it. I think we found it. And it's all something that's going to happen in the future. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 19, already gave us the outline. John is told, write what you've seen, write what is now, that would be our age, and write what will be hereafter. That's this. It's all in the future. It hasn't happened yet, and it is not something that's going to happen in your witness here on earth. All right, this is the commentary Let's go to the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's by John F. Wolverd. Is that how you pronounce it? Wolverd. And Roy B. Zuck. Okay, so when I read this, they're dispensational. They believe that God has different economies, kind of, that he's operating in humanity. And we're in the age of grace and the church, and Satan's even operating a certain way in this age. But there is a coming time, the 70th week of Daniel, that most of Revelation's about. And they describe it as, this is a future event, not something that's happened yet, or all that. I wanted to point that out, because, again, if you want to know how are we approaching the book of Revelation in our study of it, it isn't something that I'm going to say, this is when the Muslims attacked, you know, Vienna. They surrounded Vienna, and they almost got that. And they had Constantinople. They took over Constantinople. That's what's happening here. 200 million men came across. They didn't have 200 million men. And you know, if you don't have some kind of framework to interpret your Bible, this dispensational framework takes the power of interpretation out of your hands and puts it back into Scripture. You don't have to decide, well, is this really talking about this? You know, you think about it. This devotional approach that you could have with your Bible, you open it up and you say, what is this for me today? And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall rise up the former desolations. That means God wants me to. And then you go on and on about it and what you should do. It's almost like a horoscope. You treat the Bible as, hey, you know how ambiguous horoscopes can be? You see that they don't get really specific about you in that day. Don't raise your hand, because that means you've been reading them. But I have looked at them just out of curiosity. Okay? But the fact is, that's how people approach the study of the Bible, in a devotional way all the time. You, therefore, have the power of interpreting whatever you see there. It doesn't really mean literally what it's saying. I mean, I'm not going to go offer a lamb sacrifice. So this is what it means. Okay, that's not the right way to approach Scripture. Because you become the interpreter in the sense of you have the power of deciding what it means. If you have this framework of dispensations, you say, okay, that's the Old Testament speaking to Israel. Literally, that's what they were supposed to do. This is the book of Corinthians. This is speaking to the age of the church. Now God's talking directly to me. This is what I'm supposed to do. Now, all of it's profitable. All of it's inspired. All of it's for us. But not all of it's to us. And so when I get to Revelation chapter 9, I see all these demons coming out of the pit in the ground and all that. This is for my information, but it's not something that's going to happen to me. And I praise God for that. Because it's nightmarish. All it does is let me know that there are people right now living who within 3.5 years, okay, so this is 2021, we're talking about it by 2025, which is not that long ago. I mean, long to go. That they could be experiencing it. All right. Let's look at the sixth trumpet. It says the sixth trumpet. We're back in Revelation chapter 9. And the sixth, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. It's interesting. There's still Euphrates. It's in Iraq and flows through there. It means that which makes fruitful. It is a source of irrigation water even today. They have dams on the Euphrates that they could dam the water back and use it in the fields. And sometimes the Euphrates is just a trickle, according to what I read today. But anyway, four angels are bound in it. Now, here's a good way to interpret your Bible. What angels are bound? Are they good angels or fallen angels? I can never think of good angels being bound anywhere, right? These are demons, therefore. They're fallen angels. Now, four of them, and there's a specific time that they've been, they're there somewhere, right? They're right there now. But the year, the month, the day, the hour is coming when they'll be allowed also to be free and do what they want to do. Do you know that's what the Holy Spirit's doing right now in this world? It's holding back sin. It's holding it back. As bad as this world is, do you know it's holding it back? How many have noticed that since our police during the COVID time aren't probably doing the traffic or watching the traffic as much as they used to? How many have noticed that people are starting to drive more recklessly. Now, it's the word reckless. I'm a reckless driver. I haven't had a wreck. Therefore, I am reckless. But as a person passes us and does all this weird stuff, yeah, there's a reckless driver. Well, I bet he's not. But anyway, we get to this. When it comes to, all you have to imagine, what if there were no police? What if there was no Holy Spirit convicting people of sin and all this? How bad would the world get? And that's what's being described here. So this army of 200 million, I take it literally, it's an army of 200 million. And it comes and it attacks and it's all in the future. It's going to kill a third of the population who was alive at that time. Now a fourth had already been killed, or at least three-fourths, right? A fourth had already been killed. Three-fourths, right? A third of three-fourths is one more fourth, right? That would be half. There are 6 billion people in the world right now. I don't know how many are going to take up in the rapture, but 6 billion people in the world. Let's suppose there are 6 billion. That means at the end of the sixth trumpet, there are only 3 billion. Half the world's population. Jesus said it that way in the book of Matthew chapter 24. He says, except those days were shortened, nobody would live. That's how bad it is. He says, Jesus said it this way. Matthew 24, he says, those, a great tribulation will come. There's nothing been like it. Nothing. And there will never be anything like it. I mean, and we talk about the Holocaust. We talk about World War II. And we talk about the many millions that were killed. That's nothing compared to what's going to be happening during this tribulation time. So that's the sixth trumpet. And I know John is looking in the first century A.D., and he sees these things. I think of them as being armored. They move fast. They have, instead of bows and arrows and spears, which the armies back then used, they use some kind of smoke and brimstone and fire. Well, just to me, it sounds like much more like modern warfare. But it is, you know, to be taken literally, this will literally happen. Although his description may not be. I got to close with this. Let's look at the last two verses of chapter 9. Last two verses of chapter 9. It says, and the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. Now, folks, who is being tormented by all those locusts? The unsaved. And yet they continually fall down and worship the devil. Now, is that stubbornness? That is really stubbornness. Do you know that there are people who get out of cults that will still defend the leader, still defend the people? They say, oh, it's not for me. But no, they were good. They were good people. They will still think attacks against that person are wrong. It happens all the time. And so this is, they're still worshiping Satan. I just have a hard time. And you wonder what economic strata? I think John has told all the economic strata of those that are worshiping creation instead of the creator. All right, look at this. They have idols of gold. Those are the rich people. They have idols of silver. Those are the not as rich people. They have idols of brass, not nearly as rich as the silver, right? And they have idols of stone, which not very rich at all. And then they have idols of wood. I don't know why all those are listed unless it's for this reason. And this is speculation that it is just endemic. That all these idol worshippers, from the rich to the poor, they still won't stop worshiping Satan. It says, neither repented they of the murders and the sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Hey, by the way, murders, we know that word, murders. It is. I almost don't want to read online news anymore. They're so disturbing. Mothers doing things to their babies. That just make me wonder, how in the world could you do something like that to your own children? Fathers doing that to their children. And it goes on and on. Well, this is nothing compared to what it will be. It's like before the flood when it was violence. It's as if God sending the flood was a mercy. Because they were killing each other. And then it says, the sorceries. By the way, we get the word pharmacy from the word sorcery. So think about that next time you go there, all right? Nor their fornication. The word pornia, porn, comes from the word fornication. Thefts. The Greek word is kleptomania, something like that. I mean, we think of a kleptomaniac as somebody who can't stop thieving. Well, these things don't seem to have an effect. But did God need to do that? Yes. That needed to be given so they would have a chance to see your worship of creation is wrong. Worship the Creator instead. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Oh, remember, next week, read about the something sweet and something bitter. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us this time to look in your word. Lord, it fills us with awe to think about how this world will, this age that we live in will end in the rapture and the resurrection. But the one to come, things get much worse. We pray for those that don't know Christ as Savior, who might actually be living through these days that we're describing here. And we pray for their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.